Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here. Let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and the nice cool breeze blowing through the church today. Please give me wisdom as I preach, and please be with Pastor Nathan and bless him and protect him and keep him safe there and give him the boldness that he needs to preach the Word of God faithfully in Vietnam and help all those pastors over there. And we thank you for the many blessings that you give us, and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you're getting directions to an unfamiliar location, sometimes it can be confusing, you know, especially if the directions that you receive are, you know, incomplete or vague, you know. It's important that we get the instructions from someone who knows what the correct directions are. Years ago, back in the 1960s, back when there was horse and buggies, you know, when teenagers drove those, I got my driver's license, and I was 18 years old, and I was going on a double date with a friend of mine, and we lived in Toledo at the time. This is way before Brenda. It was in Toledo, and so we were going to downtown Toledo to the Valentine Theater to watch a movie. So I just had my car for a few weeks, so I hadn't driven much. And we're going down there, and my friend says, well, turn right here and turn left there. And we get up to this intersection, and he goes, turn right here. I think this is a shortcut. We can get to the theater a little bit quicker because we were close to the time for the start of the movie. So I turned right, and I started going up, and all of a sudden, I look in front of me, and there's headlights in two lanes coming right at me. He turned me down the wrong way down a one-way street. So the girls are screaming in next to me and in the back seat, and I slam on the brakes, and I'm backing up as the cars are coming at us. I backed into an alley and let them go by and turned out. And Joe, I think you gave me the wrong directions there, you know. So it's important that you get good directions. So I'm going to ask my assistant, my able assistant, Jason Stringer, who just graduated from Kingsley High School, to come up and assist me here. See, this is the first time you've been in a sermon. Are you excited?
Yeah.
Okay. So Jason works for Gary Ellis, who does construction. And it just so happens that Gary Ellis, starting tomorrow, is going to be coming to our house and doing construction, and Jason's going to be there. So you've never been to our house, have you?
Nope.
Well, I'm going to give you instructions on how to get to our house. So you're going to turn out of your driveway, you're going to turn left, you're going to go up to the stoplight or to the stop sign here, turn right, take it all the way around where Voice Road runs all the way up to where it dead ends, and then turn right. You're going to go past a carryout, and then you'll go over a bridge. And then once you go over the bridge, turn right, and you go up that road, and where it dead ends, there's a sharp right. You're going to do the sharp right, and then it goes around. It's going to weave around this lake up and down, and it's really a bendy road. And you're going to go about 3 or 4 miles that way. And then you're going to get to, there'll be a park on your right-hand side, a sharp left, and you're going to go up, and you'll see a gas station right across the street, and my house is right there on the opposite side. Just drive down into my driveway. That's clear, right?
Yeah, I got it. So take a left, then a right. There's too many left, rights, sharp, gas station, park. I don't know.
Okay. Well, what if I did this? What if I do this? What if I come over to your house and pick you up and just bring you over there? Would that be any easier?
That works.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay. So it's important to listen to the right person with the directions, and it's important to follow their directions really carefully. So how can we know that we are a child of God? When you love God, you will keep his commandments. Let's look, we're going to be in John chapter 14, page 957. We're going to go through the entire chapter. So So let's look at verse 1 here for a second. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So the first question is, why would the apostles be troubled and confused at this point? Well, in chapter 13, just before we get to this section that we're studying now, is the Last Supper, and Jesus has told them that he's going to be going away, that the scribes and Pharisees and the leaders of Israel are going to put him to death, and he's going to suffer, and that one of the 12 apostles is going to betray him. And then he tells Peter, you know, Peter says, well, I'll be there and I'll die right by your side. And he tells Peter, well, no, you're going to deny me 3 times. And so they're all confused and stressed out, as you can understand why they would be. So let's look at verses 2 and 3 now. This has got a lot of information just in these two verses here. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So it's like this. Jesus, before Jesus died on the cross, we had no way to God. We had no way to heaven. Jesus was our trailblazer. He had to cut the path to make the way for us to follow to get to heaven. I used to watch Tarzan movies a lot, and so they'd be out in the jungle, and they're trying to get through all of this foliage and everything, and there'd be a guy up in front with a machete, and he'd be up there chopping his path through all the foliage, and then all the other people would follow behind him. You know, he made the way, just like Jesus makes the way for us. Or I was, Memorial Day was just a few days ago, and I watched a movie that I hadn't seen before about the Korean War, and it was very interesting. I wish I had written down the name, but it was a very good movie. But anyway, American troops are behind the North Korean lines, stranded. It's a squad of them, about 10 or 12 guys. There's a lieutenant and a sergeant, and they're trying to lead the troops back to safety. And the lieutenant is new, and the sergeant, he's a grizzled veteran and really knows what he's doing. And so they're coming through this area, and all of a sudden the sergeant yells out, "Freeze!" It makes everybody stop. And he pulls out his big knife, and he bends down, and he starts poking around the ground. And all of a sudden he sees something, a little pin, sticking up out of all the leaves and everything. And he gets down and he carefully cleans it off, and he exposes a landmine. And he marks that, and he says, "Everybody get in a single file line behind me." So they all line up. He says, "Walk where I walk and don't walk anyplace else. Because if they just try and do their own thing, they're going to kill themselves." So he slowly and meticulously crawls through that area, finds each mine, and then everybody safely travels behind him to safety. And that's what Jesus did for us. We were lost with no hope of finding heaven. Our sin keeps us from the presence of God, but Jesus comes and leads us to eternal life. But we only get there if we do what he says, if we follow the path that he leads us to. So, and also, in this verse, I see some other things, which, if you look here again, it says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." So it's also a hint that about the rapture of the church that'll happen someday. Jesus will come and bring believers to him. You know, the people that are dead in Christ that have lived all these years that were believers, he'll take up in a twinkling of an eye. And those of us who are alive when he comes back, he'll take with us to heaven. It's interesting, I find it anyway, God will give you like foreshadowings of different things, you know, in the Old Testament and that are revealed more in the New Testament. And like, for example, the different feasts of Israel, you know, there was Passover and there was unleavened bread and first fruits that were festivals that the Jews celebrated in the Old Testament. Well, when Jesus came, he died on Passover. He was in the grave on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then he was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. He was the first fruits of us that are going to be, you know, with him in heaven. Another illustration of that is the Jewish wedding feast. Now, Will and Misty are going to be getting married in a little while, and so when they choose their, you know, they plan out their wedding, they pick a wedding day, they pick a time, the location, and everything is planned out for like months in advance, and just every detail. And you know, the wedding will last a day, and it's a wonderful celebration. The Jewish wedding was a little bit different in as much as, number one, the wedding feast went on for 7 days. So if you're the father or the bride, think how much that would cost you, you know, a 7-day party. Plus, you didn't know exactly when the wedding was going to be, because the father of the bride, or I mean the father of the groom and the groom would come and do the betrothal contract with the bride and her family, and then he would go away, and he would say these words as he was leaving. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. When I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. So they were married, but the marriage hasn't been consummated until the wedding day. Just like when we give our hearts to Christ, we're married to him. It'll be consummated someday in heaven at the wedding feast in heaven. And so, let's see. And it also brings to mind another parable that Jesus talked about, the 10 bridesmaids. There was, it's a wedding scene again, and there's 10 bridesmaids, 5 that are wise and 5 that are foolish. Now, again, because the bride doesn't know exactly when the wedding is going to be, and the bridesmaids don't know, and even the bridegroom does not know when the wedding is going to be, because he goes back and he prepares, he builds a room onto the house. And so the only one that knows when that's going to be is the Father. So like Jesus said, when they asked when he was coming back, he says, you know, the angels don't know, I don't know, only the Father knows, you know, when he will come back for us someday. And the same way, the Father would watch the Son as he's building that addition onto the house, and when he determined that the room was ready, then he gave his okay to go and get his bride. And it could be in the middle of the night when he went, and sometimes it was. And so there is these 10 bridesmaids, 5 that are wise and 5 that are foolish, and there is the bride. The bride, she's got her bags packed because she doesn't know when it's going to take place, so she's ready. And 5 of her friends, they have their little lamps, because if it was dark and the wedding procession, the bridesmaids would carry these lamps, and they had to have their wicks trimmed, and they had to have plenty of oil in the lamps. And so 5 of them were ready, but 5 of them weren't. And so the 5 foolish virgins, they say to their friends, hey, give us some of the oil in your lamp, and so that we got some. And they said, sorry, we can't do that because then we won't have enough. So you're going to have to run into Myers and go to, you know, where the lamp oil is and get some oil. So they run off to Myers, but by that time, the procession comes and the other bridesmaids and the bridegroom and the whole wedding party go to the father's house where the party's going to be. Well, these other girls show up and knock at the door, and a servant comes and, you know, they say, well, you know, we're here for the wedding. And they said, sorry, you weren't ready. You know, we can't let you in at this point. So we need to have our hearts prepared. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We may die before that. We don't know when we're going to die. So we need to be prepared, you know, every day in our lives and ask ourselves, are we living the life that Jesus wants us to live? So how can we know that we are a child of God? When we love God, we will keep his commandments. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 here now. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, it's interesting. Jesus had told them multiple times that he was going away. And let's look at, Drayton, if you would, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. So while they were going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and privately said to them on the way, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be resurrected on the third day. So they just didn't understand at that time, but Jesus had told them many, many times about this. Let's look at verse 6 now. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Drayton, if you'd bring up Deuteronomy 5:32, please. So, be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are not to turn aside to the right or to the left. So, we need to faithfully follow Jesus in our lives because he's the way, he's the only way to salvation. Drayton, please pull up now Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, Yahweh, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. So he is the only truth in the world, and we need to stay focused and have an undivided mind. Too many times we want to have one foot in the world and one foot, in our faith. We need to be totally committed to our faith. And Proverbs 6:23, please. For a command is a lamp, teaching is a light, and corrective discipline is the way to life. So we all sin and make mistakes in our lives. And parents or bosses or other people, good friends in our life, can sometimes come into our lives and correct us. And we need to be open and understand that what they're trying to tell us is for our good and that they're not trying to hurt us. You know, and again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, today in our society, saying something like that, you can be accused of being divisive and exclusionary. You know, a lot of people will object and say that, you know, hey, I'm a good person. I can get to God on my own. Well, let's have an imaginary conversation here for a second. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie? I think everybody here will admit, myself included, yeah, I've told lies. Well, when you tell lies, what do people call you? They call you a liar. Well, have you ever stolen something? No. Some people say, no, I've never stolen anything. Well, wait a minute. You've already told me you're a liar, so think again. Even if it's something small, have you ever stolen anything in your entire life? Well, yeah, I can remember the time that I got into my mother's coin purse and took some money out of her purse. So when you tell or when you steal something, what are you called? You're a thief. You know, the seventh commandment says, you know, that you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart already. Is there any guy in this room that can say that he hasn't done that? We've all done that. We've all committed adultery in our heart when we allow our minds, you know, to lust after a woman. So where does that put you? You're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. And that's just three of the Ten Commandments. We haven't even looked at the other seven yet. So would you be innocent or guilty? Well, I'd be guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? Well, I think I would still go to heaven. Really? Why do you think that? Well, God is a forgiving God, and you know, he would see the good things that I've done, and he will overlook some of these things. Well, try that in a court of law sometime. Grand Traverse County Sheriff has arrested you for selling drugs, and you're taken into one of the district courts, and you go up there, and the evidence is laid out against you, and it's rock solid. And then the judge says, well, do you have anything to say? And you say, well, Your Honor, it's true, I did that. I did sell those drugs, but I did a lot of good things in my life, too, so how about just forgiving me and let me go? Any good judge is going to say, you're not here, we're not judging you on what you did right. We're judging you on what you did wrong here, and you're guilty. And your fine is going to be either $1 million or 25 years in prison. Well, you don't have $1 million. So the officers are handcuffing you, and they're about ready to escort you out of the jail, taking you to, you know, off to prison. And all of a sudden, somebody that you don't even know comes through the back doors of the courthouse, and, Your Honor, I've sold everything that I own to raise this money so that I can pay his fine. Here's $1 million. Well, the judge looks around and says, well, your fine's been paid, young man. You're free to go. And that's what Jesus did for us. There was no way we could pay for the sins that we've committed. But Jesus sacrificed everything, died on that cross, and paid our fine so that we could be in heaven with God someday. So, how can we know that we are a child of God? When you love God, you will keep his commandments. Let's look at verses 7 through 11 now. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. When we know Jesus, we know the Father. We see the Father's power through the miracles that Jesus performed. We see God's love for us because Jesus' sacrificial love for us. He willingly died on the cross for our sins. He could have called down tens of thousands of angels to protect him and to stop the Roman soldiers from putting him on the cross. He could have spoke a word and wiped out everything on the scene, but he willingly died and obeyed what his Father wanted him to do because he knew that that was the only way that he could ransom us from sin and allow us to have the opportunity for eternal life. But it's only when we do it his way. We can't just, like those soldiers, we can't just run off in our own directions trying to get through the minefield because we're going to blow ourselves up. There's one path to salvation. There's one path to God, and that's following Jesus. There's no other way. No matter, I don't care what people say today about being inclusive, the truth is Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't act on his own. He willingly submitted to the Father. The Father speaks to us through Jesus, and Jesus proves his authority by his miracles. Drayton, would you pull up Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6? I better read over here. When Jesus had finished giving orders to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their own towns. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message to his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed." So he says the same thing. God in the Old Testament had over 100 different prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. When he would come, how he would come, what town he would come from, what family he would come from. Just all kinds of prophecies. And there was plenty of prophecies about the Messiah healing the sick, raising the dead, all the things that were in that verse there. So it was John, he's in prison, and, you know, he's isolated. Doubts start to come in his mind. You know, he's all by himself. And so he sends that message to Jesus and asks, and Jesus sends back the word. Go tell him this is what's happening. As soon as John sees this, he knows he's put his faith in the right person. Because only God can heal the sick and raise the dead and do the miracles that Jesus was doing. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 now. "I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, what works was he referring to? Some of the things that we were just talking about, healing the sick and raising the dead, and the multiple miracles that Jesus did to confirm that he is the one that we've all been waiting for. You know, what were, you know, he mentions that we would do even greater things than what he did. And I think, to me, what that is saying is when Jesus was here, he was one person, so he could only be in one place at one time, and so he ministered in Galilee, and then he ministered down in Judea. And so the people that were there where he was at that time could hear him. But after he died and went to heaven, and the Holy Spirit started our church, and he indwells all of us, all of us can scatter out and go to the different places, the family members and work and different places that we go to, and exponentially spread the word of God throughout the whole world. You know, Pastor Nathan over in Vietnam right now in a communist country, and he's boldly sharing the truth and teaching those pastors how to preach, and those pastors go out and preach in their churches, and from what Pastor Nathan had said before, one pastor may have 10 or 20 churches, so they're going all over the place, one guy, preaching at all those different church services, sharing the word of God, and that word of God is going to transform Vietnam, and there is no way to stop it. You look at where the church is growing the most in the world right now, and it's growing in places where persecution is fiercest. Iran, you know, China, you know, Vietnam, places like that where you would think that, you know, persecution gets worse and so you want to back off. But no, what it's just the opposite. Just like in when the Christian church was started. The Roman Empire was persecuting people, and Nero and the other emperors were putting people to death left and right, burning them on torches, throwing them to the lions, things like that. But did that stop the church? No, it made the church stronger. It purified their faith, and they were bolder and went out. And in the Roman Empire, people didn't have a value on lives of women, for example. Many times, if they had a family and they had another girl and they didn't think that they could take care of it, they would just leave the girl on the side of the road. But Christians started seeing this, and they would go in and they would take those children and raise them as their own. Or different illnesses and plagues. Most of the people were running out of there to get away from the plague. Christians were going in to that situation and ministering to those people and sharing their faith. And people saw the love that Christians have, and that's what opened their eyes. Hey, there's got to be something to this. How can we know that we are a child of God? When we love God, we will keep His commandments. Let's look at verses 15 through 18 now. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. You know, it's easy to say that we love God, but the proof is when we obey God when things get difficult. Drayton, Mark 12:33, please. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's when we love and show love to other people. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for the condition of our hearts. And Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, please. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right paths. This is a verse that really speaks to me. It's become my life verse, and it's easy just to rush through that, but when you meditate on that a little bit and break it down section by section, there's a lot of interesting things in there. We need to trust the Lord with all our hearts. You know, not be half-hearted about it, but be fully committed to him. And here's the part that I have the hardest part with, and don't rely on your own understanding. We get into situations where we're called on to stand for our faith, and you might be the only person, you know what the Bible says is right and what's wrong, and the whole crowd is standing on the other side. Maybe you're with friends, and you're the only one saying, no, this is what's right. This is what we've got to do. And a lot of times when you're in that situation, it looks like if you follow what God is telling you to do, that you're just going to end up, it's going to end up bad for you. But by faith, you walk that path and you trust God and you don't rely on your understanding. You rely on what God has told you to do in His Word, the Bible. And then it's like all of a sudden, a door opens up for you that you didn't even see. And you're able to pass through that door. Okay? Think about Him in all your ways and He will guide your paths. When we stay focused on God, when we start our day out with God, you know, spending some time, quiet time in prayer and find an opportunity, you know, maybe at lunchtime or other times, and then if you start to live your life that way, God will guide you and take you through the minefield, and you avoid the landmines that other people are stepping on and blowing themselves up with. You avoid those sins, and you pass through, and you don't face those consequences. You know, like for a teenager, for example, to the temptation to like drink and drive or text and drive is really big, but you don't always look at the consequences of what that can be. So when you're focusing on the right way to live, on the way that the Bible spells out for us to live, and you follow that path, you don't hit those landmines that many of your friends are going to face. There have been a number of people. I like to study history. I've always really enjoyed history a lot. And church history I've sort of looked into. And one of my heroes, in fact, I'm going to share two of my heroes with you. One, his name was Jim Elliot, and he was a missionary in Ecuador. He and four other friends of his back in the 1950s, and they were trying to take Christianity to this savage Indian tribe called the Alca Indians, who were killing everybody and killing themselves, and they were just totally out of control. Well, Jim and the other four missionaries committed that they were going to reach out and try and evangelize this tribe. And they had guns and they could have protected themselves, but they had made a pact between them before they even went in that under no circumstances would they use guns against the Indians, because if the missionaries died, they knew where they would be. They would be in heaven with Jesus. If they shot the Indians, they knew where the Indians would be at that point. They would be facing an eternity in hell, and they didn't want to do that. So they went in, and after a couple of brief encounters that looked promising, something happened, and the Indians attacked them and killed all five of them on this beach where they were at. There was a movie a few years back called The End of the Spear that tells this story, and it's a fantastic story if you get a chance to watch it. But anyway, it looks like the worst has happened. But God, as he always does, takes something and turns it around for a miracle. The wives and the children of these dead missionaries, they go in and they evangelize these Indians. They convert them. They baptize some of the men that killed their husbands. And some of them end up living with them for many years. One of the sons of the missionary, Nate Saint, his father was Steve Saint, he lived with them for many years and started a mission outreach down there. This tribe that was such savage people are now missionaries themselves. They're now reaching out to other tribes, you know, in South America. So we don't know, you know, the path that we're going on may seem like it doesn't make sense, but God, who sees the whole picture, He knows what He's doing and He works things out. Another one of my heroes is Corrie Ten Boom, and you may have heard of her. She lived in the Netherlands during World War II, and she and her father and sister and I think a cousin, they had a big clock repair business, and it was in their house, and it was a really big house. And so when the Nazis started coming and taking the Jews in World War II, they built a hidden room inside the house itself so they could hide people in it. And so they were getting Jews in and hiding them, and then other friends and family would smuggle them out and help them escape to freedom. Well, this went on for about a year, and then the Gestapo found out what they were doing and busted into the house and arrested them all and sent them off to different concentration camps. The father, who was like in his late 70s at the time, and her cousin went to one camp, and they died shortly thereafter. And she and her sister went to another concentration camp and were there for a couple of years. And during this time, they, through all this desperation and misery, they continued to share their faith and the love of Jesus with the other prisoners there. And one of the other ladies that was there with them said, you know, how can you possibly hold your faith in these desperate circumstances? And she said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. So even in her worst times, God was there and comforted her and helped her through that. Her sister ended up dying in the prison. And then shortly, in like early 1944, all of a sudden she was released, and she found out later that it was a clerical error. She was supposed to be sent to be killed, but somebody goofed on the paperwork and she was released. Well, I think we know who influenced that goof on the paperwork. But so for the next 40 years after that, she traveled around the United States and Europe and many different places. She was with Billy Graham a number of times and talked about, you know, God's love and how he can sustain us and be with us. How can we know that we are a child of God? When you love God, you will keep his commandments. Let's look at verses 19 through 26. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live in you, and you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will also be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I told you. When we keep Christ's commandments, it proves our love for him. If I say that I love my parents, but I am constantly treating them with disrespect, they're not going to believe me. When I obey them, especially in tough situations, then they experience my love. You know, you become, if you're a person of integrity, you know, and your parents know that even when it looks stacked against you, but they know that you're constantly truthful with them, and they ask you if you've done something, and you say, no, I have not, and you've proved through them in other tough situations that you're honest with them all the time. You know, that goes a long way. You know, being wise and being able to admit our mistakes. Okay. Let's look at verses 27 through 31 now, and we'll finish up this section. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away so that the world may know that I love the Father, just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Get up, let's leave this place. When we are saved, you know, we have the peace of Christ. We don't have to focus our lives on present circumstances. We should look forward to eternity with God. It's easy to get wrapped up into things going on in our lives in the short term and difficulties, but when you're somebody like Jim Elliot, you know, he said, he is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So what's he saying? He gave up his life, which he couldn't keep anyway, because we're all going to die, in order to gain the eternal life that he could not lose. He had the long vision. He knew what he was there for. You know, he knew, you know, from early on in his life that, you know, he was totally focused on God, and that he didn't know that he would necessarily live a long life, but he wanted whatever time that he had on this earth to be focused on living the best life that he could and to be the best servant of God that he could be. And that's what we need to focus on today. We need to go out in our communities and share the love of Jesus with people and help them to see, you know, help them not to stray off into the landmines, but to follow the Pathfinder Jesus that's whacking his way through the weeds of sin and destruction and get in that single file line and follow him to heaven. You know, Jesus predicted the future so that we can know for certain that he is God. Jesus' submission to the Father shows his love for the Father. We show our love for God when we obey him and love others. So prove your love for God by obeying him.